God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. God, I pray that as we open your word this morning that you would speak and that you would tell us what you know each one of us needs to hear through what Paul wrote, through what the Spirit inspired. God, we would ask that you would convict us of sin. Spirit, we would ask that you would do this. Jesus, promise that you convict us of our sin, that you show us our rebellion against the Father, and that you show us how serious it is, and you help us kill that sin. So this morning, God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, showing us where each of us is rebelling against you, and giving us the courage and the motivation to live like the free people that we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as you might have guessed by the prayer, and you know if you read ahead in Galatians, this would have been the morning to skip. Out of all of the book of Galatians, this is the one where you say, maybe I'm going to visit another church today, but for not doing that, I applaud you. This is going to be a fun lesson. When I say fun, I mean very difficult for all of us, because Paul is going to go from things that are theoretical and things that are heart level to things that are very much practical, very, very much related to how you and I rebel against God. And if you hear that and say, well, it'll be good for, and you think of someone else, I challenge you to let the word speak to you, because God will show us this morning through his word that we all rebel against the Father, and we all need to put to death that part of our flesh that rebels against him. So, as we dig into Galatians, we are, needless to say, reading the book of Galatians together. It's a letter that Paul wrote to some Christians in the region of Galatia, and he's been talking about throughout the book what makes you good, what makes you justified before God. And he's gone from several different directions, as we've seen, to get to the point of saying, you are good before God, you are perfect in the eyes of God, not through what you do, because what you do will never be enough. What you do will always leave you having to do more and never doing enough and being condemned. But rather, you can be made right before God. You can be perfect in the eyes of the Father through what Jesus did, through his perfect life, and through his undeserved death, and through his resurrection through power. If you enter into Christ, you can be made right before the Father. And not just right before the Father, you can be adopted as God's child. He is not just the Father, but he can be your Father. And you can be free from bondage to having to fulfill an ever-increasing list of regulations before God is happy with you, to being completely perfect and accepted in the eyes of God, and knowing that he loves you, not because you've done enough, but because Jesus did enough, in spite of your lack of doing enough. And we can be free in Christ from condemnation and obligation and burdens and weightiness, and free to be God's children. And so then Paul comes to the last part of the book, and in effect, he teaches us, how do we live as free people in practical terms? How do free people live? What does that look like? What specifically, how does obedience function in a free person? How can you be free without disobeying God right and left? And how can you obey God without losing your freedom, without it becoming slavery again, where now you're free, but you have to fulfill all these rules and regulations, and who you are gets bound up in that again? How does a free person obey? That's what we're looking at through the last part of the book, because that's what Paul is explaining to the Galatians in the last part of the book. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." As we saw last week, Freedom is supposed to produce love. It's supposed to produce love towards God and love towards others. And love produces all kinds of obedience. All obedience comes out of love. So freedom is supposed to produce obedience through faith, through love. But look at the second part of that verse, which we didn't really land on last week. It says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh, who we are, our desires and our heart and our physical bodies and our minds and everything that makes up this, wants things and sees the freedom that we have in Christ as an opportunity to finally do what it's always wanted to do, and maybe to convince itself that it can do it without consequences, without completely free to do whatever the flesh wants to do. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't think that you can use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. Well, why? Well, because that's not a sign of submission to God. It's not a sign of regeneration. It's not a sign of being a new person. A new person doesn't say, great, now I can live in totally given to the way the old person would have lived. A new person lives differently. But the flesh takes advantage of our freedom in Christ to say, I can do whatever I want. Paul says, don't do that. Instead, use your freedom, well, first of all, to love. So we're free to love. We should be free to love. Our freedom should produce love for God and for others. And as we'll see today, our freedom should produce us killing our flesh. Instead of it being an opportunity for our flesh to say, goody, I can do whatever I want, now our freedom in Christ should produce us killing, should cause us to kill our flesh. In fact, that's the big idea for today. We're free to kill the flesh. We're free to kill the flesh. Let's read verse 16 and following, and we'll see what Paul is saying through this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, fruitfulness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If you say that's a lot for 1 week, it is. So it's going to be two, actually 3 weeks. So just take a breath. This isn't going to go on all day. We're going to look at part of this. If you saw two themes through that, what would the two themes be? Two words we said over and over and over again: flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. Those were the two big themes that are running through this text. And Paul is saying, okay, the freedom, look at verse 13, being free in Christ should produce love, shouldn't produce flesh, and then it should produce living by according to the Spirit. We're going to look today at the flesh part of this passage. And then next week, we'll look at the spirit part of this passage. It'll be much more fun than this week's message. The flesh part of the passage, though, starts out, so there'll be parts of this as we go through this. You'll say, oh, we didn't really dive into that part. Yeah, right, we'll do that next week. Look at verse 16. The big idea through this whole passage is we are free to kill our flesh. And in verse 16, he sets this up as it's the Spirit or it's flesh. It's one or the other. It's either the Spirit or the flesh. And he talks about our flesh having desires. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the what? desires of the flesh. That's who we are. That's our nature. It's our human condition. It's the desires that come from being people, from having bodies and minds and hearts and all the emotions and all the physical and emotional and mental and psychological, all the needs that we have as people and all the desires that we have produce the desires of the flesh. We all have these desires. This is common for everyone. And what we're going to look at today and him saying this isn't going to be new for anyone. No one is going to say, oh, my flesh has desires. We know this going into it. We have desires. We want things deeply. There's something in us that desires to drink that that's just one too many, or to eat that last plate of food that just that's going over the edge. There's something in us that burns for telling that piece of gossip. You know that feeling that's just like, oh, I can't keep it inside. I gotta tell somebody. Am I the only one? It burns inside. I gotta tell somebody. And as soon as I tell it, it'll feel better. Our flesh has desires. There's something in us that just is almost an irresistible force sometimes to lie. And sometimes we lie and then we say, oh, why did I? It's because I felt like I could not do it. That makes sense, right? Could not. There's just an irresistible force in us. It's our flesh desires. Our flesh has desires to do and say and feel and think and all different kinds of things, and we want to, like he said, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why would he say not to gratify the desires of the flesh? Because our desire is to gratify, to satisfy, to fulfill what our flesh wants, and that flesh is what enslaves us, is it not? Its root is rebellion against God. In our flesh, it's the things that we so deeply want to do so many times and say and think and feel are not in line with what God wants us to do. They're in line with what we want to do. And they're rebellion against God. They're us looking at God in that moment and saying, I know what you want. I can't control how I'm feeling right now. I can't control what I'm thinking. I couldn't control how I reacted in that moment. Sorry, you understand, right? And God's saying, no, I don't, because I made you a certain way, and I told you how to live, and you're rebelling against me. Our flesh, our desires of our flesh take us in rebellion against God. And Paul is saying, no, we're free in Christ. We're not enslaved in our flesh. But even still being free, our flesh pulls us, and you know that. You know the feeling that our flesh pulls us to say and feel and think and do things that we know God doesn't want us to do. And if you ever had that thought, if I'm a new person, why do I feel this way? Why do I want that so bad? Well, why do I feel like the old person with the old person's desires, and we feel trapped in our bodies sometimes. Think about for a moment in your sins that right now you would say this is probably the two or three things that I just over and over again I struggle with, and they're kind of, I would call them my persistent sins. They're just perpetually in my life. They're my weaknesses that I always kind of go back to. I know if the right circumstance presents itself, this is probably what I'll do or say or think or feel. I know how I'm going to respond. We all have different weaknesses. And as you think about yours right now, you're very self-conscious. It's like, oh, they know what I'm thinking. No, and you don't know what I'm thinking, which is good. But we all have different weaknesses and different persistent sins. It's areas in our flesh that are weaker than others. And so they seem just to be part of who we are. And even as we think about them, and even as Paul is going to ask us to look deeply at our flesh and its desires today, there's a tendency in us to say, well, that's the way I am. And we justify it by saying, that's just, I can't control that. I've always been that way. My family is that way. And we fight against these things, and we kind of play with them, and we flirt with them, and we say, I'm trying to change. I'm changing a little bit. But we hardly ever kill these persistent sins, which is why we can be confessing the same sin over and over and over again, years and years and years later. And even though it is a process, we know that we don't really want to kill that sin. Our guilt makes us say, I'm going to fight against it. But inside, we don't really want to give it up because it's our flesh's desire. It's who we are. And Paul is saying, I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We should deny those desires. Paul is saying, we should deny them. You've been set free from dependence on your works. Now you are free to kill your flesh and produce the works that God wants. He's saying free people are free to walk by the Spirit. That's the big idea from next week, so jot it down. You get extra points. Free people are free to kill their flesh. And look at how he sets it up. He's saying it's one or the other. I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's saying it's one or the other in any given moment, and you know this, that it's not I always walk by the Spirit, or I always give in to my flesh. You know, it's in any given moment, I'm obeying the Spirit, or I'm giving in to me, and I'm being the way I want to be. It's one or the other. And Paul says, you have to deny. We have to deny. It's a commandment. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a commandment. It's not a good idea. It's not a, this is one other thing to jot down. It might be nice if you didn't gratify the desires of your flesh. It's a commandment. And in verse 17, he says that it's an internal war within us, the Spirit against the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What does that mean? You know how that feels. Here's what he's setting up. If you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, lives in you. He's God in you. He connects you to the Father, and it's His desire that you would be like who? Like Christ. That you would be like the person that God made you to be when He made you in His image to reflect who He is. And your flesh wants you to be like who? Like you. Our flesh wants us to be like ourselves, and our flesh is always throwing up and if new ideas of ways and that things that we want and things ways that we want to be, and as soon as you feel like you've stomped out one, something else flares up. It's like, I didn't used to have a problem with lying, and now I do. Where did that come from? Our flesh is very creative. Our flesh always is throwing up ways for us to rebel against God and be different from God, and the Spirit wants us to be like God in His image, reflecting who He is, and our flesh wants us to be completely in against that and different from that. And so the flesh and the Spirit are at war within us. If you're a Christian, which is, if you're not a Christian yet, you're on one side of it. In one way, it's easier because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you pushing back and saying, be like the Father. But if you're a Christian, you have your flesh saying, be like this, and you have the Spirit saying, be like this, and it sets up an internal conflict. And if you ever experience that, you know how miserable it is, because you feel like no matter what you do, you're not going to be happy with it. If you say yes to God and be like Him, you have to kill this part of your flesh that just feels, it feels like killing a part of you, because it is. It feels like saying no to something that, how do I say no to that? And if you say yes to your flesh, then the Spirit is there, and the Spirit is convicting you of sin, and there is nothing as bad as the Holy Spirit of God showing you your rebellion and saying, you're God's child, and look at, isn't that a miserable feeling? And Paul sets this up, and he's saying, it's no matter what you do as a Christian, you're never going to just make everybody happy, the two people inside of you, the flesh and the Spirit. One of them is going to have to die in that moment. And he says, So which will it be? If you fulfill this, if you say yes to the Spirit, the flesh dies. But see, here's the other part of this. When we say yes to the Spirit and we kill our flesh, we are stepping into our identities as children of God, and we are saying yes to who we really are, and we are feeding the part of us that is real, not the part of us that is already dead. But that comes a little bit later in the text. Look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You know, I wrote some notes for this, but I'm going to put that to next week. We need to get on with verse 19. Yeah, We'll come back to that next week, assuming that God gives us next week. If not, we won't need to come back to it. Look at verse 19 now. This is the fun part. He's going to remind us of the works of the flesh. And he starts out by saying, now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes and he lists a bunch of things. And you would think, okay, Paul, now if they're evident, why don't you just move on? Why are you going to tell us what they are if they're so evident? It's because they are evident, but they're also not evident. They're evident when I'm looking at you. It's pretty easy if I were to follow you around for a day or two it's very evident what the works of the flesh in you are, because I can see them very well in you. You can see them in me. You can watch me and say, oh, that's a work of the, that's his flesh, obviously. That's not the Spirit working in him. But for me to know what my works of the flesh are, well, that's harder, isn't it? Because I don't really look at myself that way. I don't remember. I don't think, well, that's actually me sinning again. And that's me sinning again. And me losing my patience with my children or with somebody else or with that's me sinning yet again. I start to not see it as sin. It becomes not quite as evident to me. I don't think of my disobedience really as disobedience. I justify it. It's kind of just who I am. And I look at other people, listen, as being worse than I am. It's those people who do those things. And so Paul is going to talk about the works of the flesh. And I think the purpose of this is for us to look inside and say, what are the works of the flesh that are in me right now? This is not a time for us to say, what are the works of the flesh that I used to indulge in? It is not a time for us to say, what are the works of the flesh that other people indulge in, those bad people. It's a time for us to look and say, what are the works of the flesh that I am drawn to? And don't think about others in this time. Think about yourself. So all of them will not hit home with all of us. But let's just go down the list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And he starts off with three sexual sins. He starts off with three sins that are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and he goes from the big one where he said, well, that's obviously a sin, adultery and fornication, that's obviously a sin, and he goes down to things that we say, well, things that we kind of justify, impurity. You know, I make some jokes that aren't quite, you know, some kind of, you know, that double meaning. I look at some things that I am not sure I should look at that. I read some books or some novels that have some, I watch movies that have, you know, some things and some scenes in them, stuff I never would do, but, you know, it's just a movie. The sensuality, the indulging in a thought life, maybe when other people are walking by, we're watching people or we're watching a screen or we're thinking of things, there are fantasies, whatever that is involved in. He goes from the definitely a sexual sin all the way down to the category of any kind of sensuality, any kind of sexual impurity. Why does he do this? Well, because, and this is a whole other message for another day, probably one we won't talk about in this book, but the Bible teaches that sex is for marriage, and so Paul is saying any kind of sexual conduct outside of marriage, whether it's looking or thinking or imagining or touching, whether it's by yourself or with another person, whether it's with a screen or whether it's in real life, whatever that is, that's the work of the flesh, and the flesh desires sexual satisfaction, irregardless of a marital relationship. Idolatry is the next one on the list. Idolatry is loving anything more than God, putting something else in God's place, putting another thing or a person or an activity in God's place, which is where? In the center of our hearts. We raise up little gods in our children or in our spouses or in our work or in our friends or in our money and our things and our food and our drink and our pastimes. Well, whatever it is for us, we raise up little gods and we give them our time and our money and our love and our thoughts. And you know what yours is, and I know what mine is, and we know that because it replaces God in the center of our hearts. Our flesh seeks other gods. And then he says witchcraft. Or sorcery, I'm sorry. It says sorcery, witchcraft. Hey, it's looking for supernatural power outside of God. So it's looking for supernatural power, whether it's in astrology or lucky charms or horoscopes or witchcraft or any kind of spiritual power that does not come from God and the Holy Spirit. And our flesh wants spiritual power without the commitment of submitting ourselves to God. And then he launches into a long list of relational sins. Now, if you kind of checked out at the sexual sin level and the witchcraft, and you say, okay, I'm good there. Would rather not think about my shopping idolatry or my car idolatry as sin. So we kind of, you know, justify our way out. But then these land on all of us. It starts with enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy. All these sins that have to do with how we relate with other people, whether it's enmity, which is, you know, there's bad blood between me and this other person, and other people know it, and we don't talk, and we kind of avoid each other if we have to be in the same place, or strife, fighting, instead of ignoring or letting things slide or forgiving. It's jealousy when I see someone else getting something that I don't have or doing something that I can't do, or whether it's getting angry and not controlling my emotions, or whether it's having rivalries where I want to be better than someone else or have more than others, and I feel that tinge of, well, it's basing who I am as if who I am depends on someone else being less than me. It's divisions and dissensions. It's fights that continue and that separate people, that then divide people that were friends before and now don't even talk. I know none of us have anything like that in our lives, but some people, crazy enough, envy, wanting what other people have or what other people are. And our flesh is drawn to problems, to having problems with people. Our flesh is drawn to that. I don't know why. It's drawn to fighting and attacking other people, or it's drawn to hating and being bitter and withdrawing from people. But our flesh is drawn towards that. And then he says drunkenness. Now, that's being in an inebriated state. So if you say, well, I take too many pills, or I smoke too much pot, but I don't drink too much, so that doesn't apply to me. No, it's being inebriated. It's whether it's in a pill state or alcohol or drugs. Our body wants a form of escape to feel that there's something more, something different. And then he ends with saying orgies and things like these. It's disillusion. It's completely giving ourselves whether it's sexual sin or inebriation or any kind of sin, just giving ourselves into that. Our flesh will always seek more and more whenever we satisfy it. And look at how he ends, because this is so, so serious. Got to find it first. I warn you, as I warned you before, the end of verse 21, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't think about the big sins that other people do. Think about the things on that list that you do. You say, wow, not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, you got to remember there's serious consequences. There's mortal consequences, eternally mortal consequences. You can't practice sin and be God's child. You can't practice sin and be part of God's kingdom. You can't practice sin and indulge your flesh without separating yourself from God, because it's rebellion against the King of the universe. It deserves death. It separates us from God, and we will not enter into his kingdom and be part of his family if we indulge our flesh. So Paul says, kill your flesh. That's the point of all of this. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's two parts to crucify. You know what crucify is? It's killing and brutal execution format. It's making it die. It's not I'm working on that. It's that has to die. I can't be like that anymore. And there's two parts to this crucification. One comes from the context of the actual words that Paul uses, the form of the verb. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its desires. What's he talking about? Because you know what? As we talk through this, as I've read through this week, I'm reminded of how my flesh does not seem to be crucified. My flesh seems very much alive many times. And if you're reading this today, you're probably reminded of the same thing. So what do you mean, have crucified? Well, it's this idea that when we are united with Christ, God kills the old man, the old person, the old woman, the old person who's inside of us. The person that we were dies, and God makes us be born again, and he raises up a new person in its place. He makes us new. He makes us be born again. We're completely different on the inside. Even though we look the same on the outside, we're new. We have crucified the flesh. The problem is that our flesh many times doesn't know that it's dead. It's the only time I use zombie references in sermons because I don't like zombie movies, zombie apocalypse, all that stuff. That's demonic. But it's like zombies. Our flesh is dead, doesn't know it's dead, still walking around, still thinking it's alive, still thinking that it thinks that it's alive. It's not in tune with the reality that it was crucified with Christ on the cross when we repented and were baptized. See, our flesh thinks that it's alive. It doesn't realize that it's... So that's why the feelings and the desires and the emotions and the uncontrollable urges that we have feel so real. Paul says it's crucified on the cross. It just doesn't know that it's dead. And the context of this, where he's saying kill the flesh, don't gratify the flesh, gives us the second meaning in this verse. It has died, and we have to be killing it. Now, that's not proper English, but read Romans 8. It's biblical. We have to be killing our flesh. It's been crucified, and we have to live crucifying it every day. We have to kill its desires. We have to kill its influence. We can't give in to its demands. We can't satisfy our flesh. We have to truly kill it. We can't just fight against it forever, and this is always going to be my struggle. No, the expectation for the Christian should be that this part of my flesh, when you read this passage and you say, this is something in me that's my flesh, I see that in this list, it's my flesh, it's wrong. The expectation is not, I'm going to be struggling with that for the rest of my life. The expectation is that we should be crucifying it to bring our actual experience with that part of our flesh in line with the reality that it has already been crucified with Christ on the cross, and it no longer has control over us. And the way that we bring that in line, the way that we show our flesh that it really is dead, is by not satisfying it, by denying it, by saying no, however painful that feels. So what should we do? If we are free in Christ, free to kill our flesh, we should live like free people and kill our flesh, deny its desires. How do we do that? Well, there's two applications, as there always are. If you still aren't a Christian, if you have not given yourself to Jesus, if you haven't made that decision, then for you, the way that you live like a new person is you become a new person. You repent and be baptized, and you give yourself to Jesus, and you say, I want to be new. And he will make you new, and he will fill you with his Spirit, and he will become your Lord, and he will become your Savior. You will be born again, and you will become a new person. And then through the power of the Spirit, you will be able to begin living like a new person and truly killing your flesh. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision and give yourself to Christ, you just have to tell someone. And you'll be guided through that process of repenting and being baptized and giving yourself to Jesus. If you already are a child of God, how do you live like the free person you are and kill your flesh? And if God has been gracious to you this morning as we've read this passage, I know the Spirit has worked in you. If God has blessed you with that gift this morning of the Spirit convicting you of sin, and you're thinking, as I am, you're thinking of a part of your flesh that still doesn't know it's dead and that keeps raising its ugly head and saying, This is what you have to do. This is who you have to be. This is what you have to feel. Okay, how do you kill that? Not just hide it so the other church people don't see it. How do you kill that part of your flesh? You have to do what Paul says. You have to stop flirting with it and justifying it and hiding it and minimizing it. For some of us, that's just confessing. Saying, I've sat on this and I've hidden it so no one knows that it's part of my life. I have to talk about it. Then you have to talk to yourself, like Paul says. And don't gratify. It's dead. It will lead you out of God's kingdom. It will separate you from God. It's opposed to the Spirit of God. It's rebellion against God. You have to tell yourself that. In the moment of temptation, when you're feeling that thing, when even you say, well, we all laughed about the gossip burning inside of us. In that moment, you have to say, it's just a little piece of gossip. No, it's rebellion against God. It's not loving to the person I'm telling or to the person I'm talking about. Even in something that small, you have to say, but that's my flesh. And I'm supposed to not satisfy it, gratify it. I'm supposed to deny it. I'm supposed to say no to that because I'm free in Christ to do so, to be a new person. And then we remind ourselves in that moment when the flesh is just overwhelmingly saying, do this, look at that, think this, feel that, stop talking to that person. We have to say, whoa. That is rebellion against God. That's my flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. And I am dead to that. And I'm going to die to that. I'm not going to satisfy it. I'm going to deny it. And every time our flesh rears up with its desires, Paul says, you're free to deny it, not to gratify it. So he calls us to live in that freedom. And live like the free people we are and kill our flesh. So, what is the persistent sin that you are right now seeing in your life? The challenge for you and I is every time this week when that sin comes up in us, that desire comes up, to remind ourselves, that's rebellion. I'm free. I'm going to kill that and deny it instead of gratifying it. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you right now, and we thank you because you are good. We thank you because you love us. We thank you because you have set those of us who already are your children, you've set us free. And for those of us who still aren't, you've invited us to become your children, to be free. That is so gracious and so loving. And then you love us even more because you give us the freedom and through your Spirit the power to kill our flesh. And you give us mornings like today when we are able to sit and think and your Spirit convicts us of the sin that we have and reminds us of how serious it is because you want us to become more and more like Jesus. You are gracious and you are good and we thank you for that, God. So God, I pray that you would help us this morning. Give those of us who are not yet your children the courage to repent and be baptized and give themselves to you. God, I pray that you would give those of us who are your children already, give us the conviction of our sin. Help us to see our rebellion. And every time when that desire comes up this week, remind us of who we are, that we're free in you, and help us kill our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.